Turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And I will introduce in our study today the second letter in the word tulip. It has to do with God's marvelous and matchless grace. 2 weeks ago today, we studied the total depravity of man and proved conclusively that every part of man's being is sinful and depraved, bent not toward but away from God, and were he to be left by himself, would go on his merry way and perish in his own sins. And no one would ever be saved unless there was the intervening power of God to apprehend the sinner and make him see his need of God's everlasting mercy. This morning we look at unconditional election. I make no apology for teaching the doctrine of unconditional election. For from Genesis through Revelation, the Bible is very specific that God in times past chose a people for himself and gave these people to his Son as a love gift in the covenant of grace. So stated 7 times in the 17th chapter of the book of John in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the earth and shed his blood for his sheep. He died for his people. He atoned for the ones the Father had given to him. And in due time, the Spirit of God works efficaciously upon the elect and brings them to the feet of Jesus, granting them repentance and faith, and regenerating their everlasting soul. God did not see one good thing in you or me. God chose us simply because he loved us. Listen as we read from Romans 8. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, or whom the Lord elected, he also did predestinate. That is, he marked off, he drew a fence around, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate are those whom he marked off and drew a fence around and elected, he also called. And we will learn before the series is over that the call comes through the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. I want you to listen very carefully to some things I'm going to say, because there are some present who have never heard these doctrines preached before. Number one, election is not salvation. Many times people falsely accuse grace preachers and state that we teach election was salvation in eternity past, when no grace preacher has ever taught that. In the book of 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So election is not salvation, but election is unto salvation. Election takes place in eternity. It took place in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and salvation takes place in time. So remember always, election is not salvation, but unto salvation. Jonah 2:9 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Psalm 3:8 says, "Truly salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people." Number two, election is not a blind fatalism that saves people apart from the means that God ordained. My Armenian critics say, "Brother Brunson, if I believed what you believed, I'd never preach again." And I answer them and say, "If you really believed what I believed, you'd know that I'm going to preach every time I have an opportunity to preach, because in God's election, He not only chose people to salvation, but He chose the means to bring them, and that means is the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit of God." Number three, and let this sink in your heart, election is not something that man decides. I heard a famous Jewish preacher one time, by the name of Hyman Appleman. And someone had written Dr. Appleman a question and said, "Please explain in your sermon tonight election." Dr. Appleman read the question from the pulpit in a large church in Shreveport, Louisiana. I was sitting on the third row. He said, "This is the answer to your question." He said, "God held an election, the devil held an election, and you do the voting, and that makes a difference. And so far as I'm concerned, that borders on blasphemy." You hear me today. The devil did not hold an election. God held an election. And every person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the clutches of Satan, and there is no person in this building or this county or this world and has the power to free himself from Satan outside of the power of the living God. So election is not something that man decides. It's not salvation. It's not blind fatalism apart from means. It is not something that man decides of his own volition. The best definition I've ever read for election in a theological book was by Dr. A.H. Strong. And he says election is that eternal act of God by which in his sovereign pleasure, and on account of no foreseen merit in them, he chooses certain out of the number of sinful men to be the recipients of the divine grace of his Spirit and to be made voluntary partakers of Christ's salvation. In simple layman's language, God in eternity past saw the end from the beginning. Every man was destined for hell, and God in mercy chose certain ones. And in choosing certain ones, he did no injustice to others, but left them to perish in their own sins as a just punishment for their disobedience and their rebelliousness against God. And I remind every one of you right now that if were it not for God's mercy and were it not for God's grace, you would still be out in your sins, and instead of the doctrine of election infuriating you against God, the doctrine of election ought to put you on your face and make you praise Him, because he gave you mercy when you deserve to go to hell. I'm going to make it brief. Number one, who did the electing? Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. And so in answer to the question, who did the election? It was God Almighty, of his own volition and own sovereign pleasure, and him alone. Psalm 46, verses 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else, I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, church, look at me this morning. Are you willing to acknowledge that God is God? How many of you believe God is God? Let's see your hand. Now, when I say that, I'm saying, Brother Pierce, that he is omnipotent. He's all-power. When I say that, Brother Glenn, I'm saying he is omniscient, or he is all-knowing. When I say that, Brother Doug, I say he is omnipresent, or he is everywhere at the same time. There is none like him. There is none who can stay his hand. All the wisdom of mankind combined in all the centuries cannot compare to the omniscience of God. All the power that the scientists can invent in atomic hydrogen and cobalt energy cannot compare to the all-powerful, omnipotent God. I preach a God this morning who is genuinely God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. I preach a God that is high and above all mankind. Amen. And when I look at His Royal Majesty's Highness, I see myself as but a speck of dust. And I do not have the right to dictate to God. Or, Jim Kirk, do I have the right to question anything the Sovereign of the universe wants to do? So I'm telling you, by the authority of God's Word, it was God who did the choosing. If you believe that, say amen. Number two, when did He choose? I used to have a dear preacher friend. He's dead and in glory now. I loved him, but he was Armenian. R.B. Flippo. And Flippo said that you weren't elected till you got in Christ. Or you weren't elected till you were saved. Which, of course, denies the other scriptures that I've quoted that shows election is unto salvation. So the second question is, when did He do the choosing? He didn't do the choosing that day you decided to walk down the aisles of the church. He didn't do the choosing the day you came forth from your mother's womb. And they said it's a little boy or a little girl. He didn't do the choosing after He saw the color of your skin. He didn't do the choosing even after the sun and the moon and the earth and the world was created. He did the choosing before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, I didn't say that. God said it, and I believe it. Acts 15 and 18, known unto God are all His works. From the beginning of the creation. So before the mountains were piled up, before the oceans were scooped out, before man was formed from the dust of the earth, before God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, before the foundation of the world, God chose His people. Number three, what was the basis of His election? Somebody says, well, God looked down and He saw who would have faith and who wouldn't have faith, and the one that He saw would have faith, then He elected him. That's not so. That's not so. Somebody in the audience tell me, where do you get faith? Where? It's a gift of God. So that rules out that theory that God looked down and saw what you were going to do. When the Bible tells you specifically that for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it is the what? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So He did not choose us on foreseen faith. The basis of His choice was love. He said to Israel, I did not choose you because you were the greatest of nations. You were the least. But I chose you because I loved you. Of Jacob and Esau, the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? Have I hated. Who said that? Who said it? God said it. Do you mean God hates some people? That's what His Word says.
You say, Brother Brunson, that's hard doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, said God. I want to put the fear of God in some of you this morning. How would you like for God to hate you? I want to put the fear of God in some of you people this morning. I'm hated by some people in this world. I don't know who all my enemies are, but I know I have some enemies. I know one time I was to speak at the seminary, at a Bible conference. And I spoke on the doctrine of election that morning in my message. And I had to leave to go 400 miles to start a revival meeting. And when I stepped out in the foyer to get my overcoat, it had been ripped to pieces by a knife right out here at the seminary. Because somebody hated the doctrine I preached. Some sweet Christian went out there and ripped it to pieces. I'd rather you take me out of this pulpit, strip me the bareness, and whip me till the blood ran out of my shoes than to have God hate me. It's all right to be hated by people. So persecuted they, the prophets that were before thee. But to be hated by God, that's awesome. Well, let's examine that. Let's examine that. Now, you're not going to hear this preached in any other Baptist church in this town. You're going to have a little mealy mouth, pitiful Jesus that's wanting to do something and he just can't do it. Well, that's not the kind of Jesus I preach. I preach an all-powerful Jesus. Well, let's look at this. You disturbed because God said, Esau have I hated. Let's look at Jacob. He was mama's pet. Am I right? He was a spoiled brat. He was a conniver. He was a liar. He stole his brother's birthright. And one of the most conniving characters before God changed him was Jacob. So I don't marvel that God hated Esau. I marvel that God loved Jacob. And I don't marvel this morning at God's vengeance. I marvel at how he could have mercy upon such a wretched life. The basis of his choice was love. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song. Get on your faces this morning, saints of God, because God loved you and had mercy upon you. So what did he choose? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, say it, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ.
You're supposed to work out on the outside what God has put on the inside. And nowhere does the doctrine of election teach antinomianism. And I'll explain that term to you. Antinomianism is a doctrine that says that you are saved and you can do anything you want to, that gives license to the flesh. And that stinks in the eyes of God. When somebody is saved, it does not give them a license to the flesh. When somebody is saved, God saves them to be a holy people, peculiar, that'll bring honor and glory to His matchless name. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, if you're not elected, you know what you're going to do? You're going to die in your sins. If you're not one of the elect, you know what's going to happen? You're going to perish without God. If you're not one of the elect, you know what? You'll spend eternity as a reprobate in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You say, Brother Harold, how can I know I'm one of the elect? Well, Peter said, to make your peace, calling, and what? Sure. An election, sure. How can I know I'm one of the elect? Make your peace, calling, and election sure. Now look at me and listen to me because I'm through. Here's how you know. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You want to make sure you're one of the elect? Then you run to Jesus. You fly to His open arms. You hasten to His mercy. Because the book says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Doug Young, do you remember that night in New Orleans, Louisiana, when you fled to Jesus? Steele Newman, do you remember that? Wednesday, that you fled to the Lord Jesus? Mama Pertle, do you remember that glad, happy day you came to the Lord? Margaret, I preached a series of 16 sermons on this doctrine at the First Baptist Church when I was your pastor. And the first one I preached, you were saved. Do you remember that? How can I know I'm one of the elect? Because one day, I came to Jesus. And when you come to Him, James, He'll never cast you out. That's saying, Bob.
Number 254.
Let's stand together. Try to be here at 6:30 tonight, and I'll show you how God not only elected, but elected the means to bring His people to Himself. It's an important part of this message. So try to be here at 6:30 this evening. As we look to the Lord, Brother Pierce dismisses, please.